Let me tell you, it is quite something to come up here, open my eyes, and see this beautiful congregation. And I'm just kind of overwhelmed of how blessed I am to be a part of this loving fellowship and how many wonderful people I've met. Our goal is to continue building our fellowship. We're going to focus on a new series now. It's called Sacred Ties. And I think this is, I've been waiting for this for a long time since I got here. To really focus on those things that tie us together, which is family, it's marriage, it's children, and it's friendship. It's being the body of Christ together and learning to grow strong. It means that we take on tough issues. We don't claim to have the answers to everything, but we can stand with each other when it gets hard and when it's tough. We can walk through the trials together when we're experiencing things that we don't know how to solve ourselves. We hope we have a community that we can be honest. We can open our hearts to one another. That we don't feel like, you know, I have to come to church today and smile and pretend like everything's okay. It's okay to come to church and be like, I'm bummed out. Things are hard. And we want that honesty. We are a group of sinners finding our way, finding healing, being put back together. We're in the process of being put back together. This is what this series is going to focus on this week. Before I get there, though, I just want to mention a few things that are happening. There's a lot going on today. Following our service, we're going to have a short ordination ceremony for Pastor Josh. And Becca will be celebrating with both of you today. Josh was ordained with another denomination some years ago, but it didn't transfer into the Lancaster Mennonite Conference, and so he went through the whole process over the past couple years, and so we're just going to take a short time to pray over him, anoint him. Bishop Keith will be here to celebrate that. So after we have coffee, those of you who would like to, you are free to go to your Next Steps classes. Our children will still be going to Next Steps classes. But those who would like to, you can just gather back in here towards the front, and we'll have about a 15-minute time of just praying over Josh and Becca. I want to go a bit further with this and just say one of the biggest joys also has been for me has been working with such a wonderful team. Working with Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, working with Pastor Josh, also with Nancy with Children's Ministries, Hillary, Natalie with Women's Ministries and Care Ministries, and Mitzi in the office. I look forward to coming here every day because I get to work with such wonderful people and then interacting with others throughout the week. It's been really great. Also, one more thing. We're having over in the library at 11:30, we're going to start the welcome party. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Welcome party. It means we're going to have some food and we're going to get to know each other. So those of you who are new in this congregation, you just want to get to know us better and we want to get to know you better, you're welcome just to join us over in the library. And for the next hour, we'll spend time just helping you get to know this church and also giving us an opportunity to know you. So today we're starting, our emphasis on sacred ties. If you're wondering who this lovely woman is next to me, this is my wife, Lori. And certainly, the greatest blessing of life after we know Jesus is if God blesses us with a partner in life, in marriage. You know, I love being married. It's great to find that one person that you get to annoy for the rest of your life. So marriage, family, relationships, singleness, raising children. These are the issues we want to focus on in our church. We're going to launch into that today by looking at a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and welcome you just to turn there with us as we read that together. It's on page 949. There's pew Bibles in front of you and we're going to be sticking to this text for quite a while, so it might be helpful to follow along as we go to that. Let's give you a minute to get there.
Starting in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Before we go on, just want to say we're kind of brave to tackle this scripture, don't you think? Okay. Verse 25 starts talking about the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
A 2021 survey of active church members, so not just anyone who called themselves a Christian, but active church members, showed that at least 31% of the marriages that were surveyed were struggling. One thing that was interesting in this survey, 24% of the men said they were struggling, but 31% of the women said they were struggling. We're going with the 31%. We know that men often seem oblivious to some of the things that are going on, and women often are the ones who are there bearing some tough issues that men sometimes are unaware of. My brother told me he was at a conference that focused on, well, a retreat rather, of leaders from his denomination. They got together as couples to focus on marriage, and they gave them all a survey that says, rank your satisfaction with your marriage. Turned out, most of the men said, wow, it's really good. They got like a 5. And most of the women had pretty low scores. And the men were shocked by this. So I didn't ask Lori, should we do the same? I decided we're just not going to go there quite yet. So we're focusing on marriage. And this is important. And first of all, I want to say, hey, this is though for everyone. Mm. If you're single, hoping to get married, take notes and get ready. Also, learn to help your friends. I know when I was still not married, I didn't get married until I was 31, by the way, but I'd gone to marriage seminars. I was really interested. I hoped to get married someday, and so I learned as much as I could, and those times came when, yeah, I was called on to help young couples who were struggling. I thought it was kind of strange, but I was their leader. I needed to help them, and God gave me wisdom, and we saw good results from that. You may be in situations where you need to help out your friends. I want to say to those who have gone through divorce, it's tough. We want to learn from you. Don't consider that, okay, I've been through this and I've been disqualified. That's not the case. We know that God forgives, and the divorce, unfortunately, it's not God's purpose, but it happens. And what's important is that we give grace like God gives to each one of us in our failures, and we go past and we help rebuild and we love each other as a community. This scripture starts off in verse 21 with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this puts everything in perspective. Some of the other scriptures that follow, it says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. It has an emphasis on that. Respect your husbands, that type of thing. But when we see that the writer, Paul, here started off with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, this is the basis of our message this morning, is that we learn to honor each other in our marriages. We learn to submit to one another. The second part of this one says, then, out of reverence for Christ. This is the key that we want to focus on today, is that we revere Christ. Mm-hmm. Or that we make him our complete focus. He is number one. Following Jesus is the most important decision that we make in our lives. Marriage is secondary. It's important, but our first allegiance is to Jesus. And this is such a beautiful thing when Christ is our anchor and we know that he's the one that we're devoted to. There's a strength for us. We have a common goal. It's saying that I'm going to honor my wife. I'm going to care for her. I'm going to love and forgive first and foremost because I want to follow Jesus out of obedience to him. Yes, I love her and I want to please her. But there's a security there for her and for me, knowing that her first allegiance is to Jesus. If I know that her first allegiance is to Jesus, when I mess up, I'm not that scared that she's going to dump me. Because I know she's, nope, I'm going to honor Jesus with my life. I'm going to stick by this idiot anyway. There's a strength there. Let's honor Jesus. Let's make him number one in our homes. And that's our individual responsibilities. It's our responsibility also as couples. Let's make Christ our center. Let's pray together. We're going to talk about that more later on. Let's read the Bible together. Let's honor God with our lives. Let's grow in him. Let's be involved in our church. Let's not just stay home and watch TV. Or go for a hike. Let's stay active and involved so that we grow and make Christ the cornerstone of our homes. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Such a beautiful image is that as we enter into marriage, we choose to grow together. We can also see it like vines that are intertwined with one another. We could grow in opposite directions, but we're like, no, we're committed. We're going to grow together, and we are wound together into a three-stranded rope. So it's husband and wife, and who's the third? Jesus. We are woven together with him. And this cord then is not easily broken. This past week, we had friends here from Hungary. We lived in Hungary for 12 years and did mission work there and were involved. And we worked very closely with a number of people, but two of them were Pisti and Csilla. They were here this week, and we spent time. We went to Longwood Gardens on Friday, for example. A lot of laughter, sharing our stories from, how long ago was it now? Quite a long time ago that we were together in Hungary. And then it was just remarkable how many times it just naturally flowed into prayer. And they were setting this example really for us. We joined in too, but I was just struck by how this just naturally flowed in their lives. We might be laughing and then we start talking about our children. Lord, we lift our children to you. And they would enter into fervent prayer. Prayers before meals were quite long. One of us would pray and we'd like say amen and they'd just continue going. And I thought this was really beautiful and it was a lesson for me. Just let prayer flow out of our lives. It goes on then and gives a lot of instructions to husbands. Why is that? I think we hit on that earlier. We're a little bit slower to realize how much work we need to put into relationships. When things might be amiss, oftentimes we're the last ones to sense that. There's a call here. It says, husbands, love your wives. It also talks in this passage, if you look about it, it says that the husband is the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. My way of understanding this is that this means that we accept the responsibility to be good husbands, good fathers, to be active, engaged, and involved. We don't shirk our responsibilities. This scripture has also been misused. It's given men permission or so-called permission to be too dominant in the home, to say, no, you got to submit to me. That's not what we're talking about at all today. And the emphasis here is husbands, love your wives. Put her first. Consider her needs to be more important than your own. Follow the example of Christ, which means you lay down your life for your wife. Now that's powerful. How do we lay down our lives for our wives? It's a powerful thing. It means we sacrifice. We don't expect her just to follow us. We're in this together. There's a give and take. We lay down our lives for each other.
I love how there's been a back and forth in our relationship in that when we moved back to Pennsylvania from the mission field, just Tim explicitly said, we're going to prioritize your calling now. We've prioritized my calling for the last number of years. We're prioritizing yours. And I had an opportunity to minister in New Jersey, and he followed along. It was not his first choice of something to do or a place to go. But that's what laying down his own desires looked like for me that time. I really appreciated that.
Thanks. When we were going to move to New Jersey, we were in Lori's home church in southern Lancaster County, and people there said, you guys are going to move to New Jersey? Oh, you are really brave. I mean, we'd lived in Hungary, lived in lots of different places, but New Jersey, that was the challenge. I also appreciated how much Lori laid down her desires. She had a strong education, but she followed me to Hungary. We got married right before we went. And then she also spent a lot of time at home with our children for about 10 years, mm-hmm. taking care of our kids, making that her priority. But then later, we shift back and forth, and that's been a beautiful thing. In verse 28, it says this, "Love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." That's peculiar. Love her like you own your own body. I think I'd like to love her more than I love my own body because I'm not so good at taking care of my body sometimes, exercising and things. But it's a good goal. Love her even more than that. This means, as we said, putting her needs before our own. In order to do that, though, we have to know what her needs are. So a minute means we need to really take time to listen. There's a man and a woman who went to a marriage counselor, and she said, "So what brings you here today?" And the man started off, he says, "Well, my wife said I don't really listen to her," or something like that. Okay. We need to also put our spouse ahead of our children. Our good friends Phil and Sherry are here today. He's often an adventure, but Sherry's here. And we've often talked about marriage throughout the many years. How many years we've known each other? A long time. 30 years. And with that is the importance of putting our spouse to be more important than our children. Not that we in any way neglect our children, but there's an order there that says, you know what? Our children are going to leave someday. At least we hope so. But this is forever. This is till death do us part. And it's a sad thing to see that parents who've put all their energy, they've been controlled by their children, they've focused so much on their kids and have neglected their own relationship. When the children then do leave, sometimes those marriages fall apart. By the way, I'll say this. Our youngest is moving out this weekend. Bittersweet moment. I don't think I should say more there. We have our kids for a time, but spouse is for life. Let's make it important. Go on those dates. Go on those times away. Give each other gifts. Let her know, you're it. You're my number one in my life with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Go ahead.
Yeah, so next, the slide says, wives respect your husbands. And I think you don't want to talk about this part, right? Because it's uncomfortable, right? It's both countercultural and, let's be honest, has sometimes been misused. Right, an excuse for men to dominate women, to misuse women. And yet, we don't pass over God's word, right? Because we honor it and believe he gave it to us for our good. And so I've wrestled with this. What Paul's instructing the husbands here, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Lay down your life for her. That's a tall order. I don't know whether it's harder or easier than what he tells wives. What I do know is that both are impossible unless we are receiving the Spirit of God to help us live these things out. Mutual submission, as we've talked about, submit to one another out of obedience to Christ. That's the dominant theme here. And I think these instructions, the instructions of the wives to submit to and to respect to the husband have to be understood in that context. And if we are submitting to each other and submitting to Christ, if I have a husband who's willing to lay down his desires and interests and even life for me, then respecting his leadership and following it is not a hard thing. It's not a dangerous thing. It's a beautiful thing. But I think it's important that we understand these instructions to wives in the light of that larger context. God calls me to respect my husband, to respect his leadership, respect his decisions. In reality, most of our decisions are made very collaboratively.
I'd be really stupid if they weren't. Let me tell you that. She's much smarter than I am. So anyway.
But God does call me to respect his leadership. And I think it's key that Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands as we submit to the Lord. Because first of all, it's not because he is so wonderful, though he is, but because Jesus is. Because Jesus is. If Christ is able and was able and to lay down his life and go from, as Philippians says, to the position of honor that he had in heaven to being here as a servant, then the least I could do is serve my husband. And there have been times, not often, but there have been times where I've had to have this conversation with Jesus that, wow, Tim wants to lead in this particular way, and I don't know if I agree. And we've talked about it, but I'm still not sure I agree. And he's listened to me, but I'm still not sure I agree. And I felt Christ say, Lori, will you do it for me? Will you serve him for me? And that I can do. And that I can do. But I think it's so important that we hold these things in the larger context and realize, as women, these instructions are for our good. But that ultimately our submission is to Jesus. And if these things ever conflict, we both know who comes first as we look at our relationship. I will also say that it's in this dance of submitting to each other and preferring each other, right, and prioritizing each other and laying down our desires for each other, we don't always get it right. Sometimes it's a struggle. I think it looks different in each marriage. For us, how it looks is something we've needed to work out. I'll say, you know that if you ever watch us dance at a wedding, okay? And we are just really bad at it. And partly it's because we grew up in homes where nobody danced. Partly it's because I have real trouble letting him take the lead. Like, I'm like, no, let's go this way. And so just put this before, it's God's word and it's a beautiful thing. And working it out, I think, requires the Spirit of God.
Yeah. We also discover that it's better if we don't cook together. Awesome. One person take charge, the other person helps, but not try and do a collaborative effort in cooking.
Sorry.
So anyway, let's move on now to verse 31 of this passage. This is the profound part, and I really love this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So now we focus on the sacred mystery of marriage between one man and one woman. This being united together and becoming one flesh goes way, way beyond sex. Here it's called a profound mystery, and our model is Christ and the church. Marriage is more than a legal or a social construct, but it's a spiritual union that is sacred. Wow. A healthy marriage, then, if we're going to aspire to this type of unity that it talks about here, and it says this, this is a profound ministry. Where's the unity part? I missed it. I know it's in there somewhere. Oh, well. Earlier it talks about unity. If we're going to have this unity together that is imitating or following this example of Christ in the church, then we need to build that intimacy between us. It needs to be deep, and it needs to be profound. Now, is there anyone here who wouldn't want that in a marriage? If you're married, you're like, yeah, no, that's too much. I think we're all here saying, yes, that's what I long for. We long for this in our marriages. We want to go deep. We want to have that connection. I want to be known by her. I want her, and I want to know her, that there's that oneness between us. Today we want to just ask that question, how do we build and maintain this deep, intimate connection in our marriages? As Lori and I were working on this together, and by the way, if you'd like to experience more conflict in your marriages, I'd suggest prepare a sermon together. But it's also been really good. We've had to work it out, and it took some time. But as we work on this together, we ask this, are we experiencing this deepness that we're going to talk on Sunday? Are we really experiencing this? That was a good moment for us.
Yeah.
Just to stand, ask that question.
Yeah, because I realize, so I'm a pretty task-oriented person. And so sometimes our relationship can become very transactional, right? Like we're business partners and we sit down and I have my Google Calendar and he has his Google Calendar and I want to make sure that we know who's doing what when and who needs to be where when. When we had responsibility for kids, it was who's picking up the kids there and who needs to go where. Who's doing which chore, who's in charge of dinner which night. And those are important things, But we could do all those things, have a very efficiently run household, which I would love, right? But we could still miss, I think, God's design for marriage, that it go much beyond being business partners, being household management partners. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sometimes the days are so long. There's children that need to be fed, bathed, the bedtime routine. And by the time all that comes about, after a long day of working and then all of this, sometimes it's you just, I love you, honey. Out. Or sometimes we come home and we just feel stressed from a long day of work. It's just like, oh, just let me watch TV. Let me just have some, let me scroll my my feed, my social media feed, and just check out for a while. And we miss then those moments of intimacy of really building. We just raise these as questions. There's challenges that we just need to face and say, how do we enter into that connection that takes us deeper? One thing is we ask ourselves, what are those deep questions we can ask each other and share that help us to share at that soul level? And as I was asking this self, I was asking Lori as well, and we realized, you know, after 30 years of marriage, we've kind of run out of questions. We've asked ourselves a lot of deep questions, and it's been good. So anyway, I Googled it, and here's a few of the highlights that I found. I suggest you do the same. Just type that in. What are deep questions a couple can ask to build a healthy relationship? There are found a list of 100. You can pick from them. Here's some of the ones I found. What were you afraid of as a kid? So, Lori, I learned some things about that question I didn't know about. She learned some things about me. What kinds of things make your heart skip a beat? We don't exactly know what that means, but it's a good question. You can answer it however you like. What do you worry about at night? And how have you changed in the past year? How do you think I've changed in this past year? Those are just a few questions.
It's a vulnerable question. It's good.
Yeah. Could be good. It could be, well, you've changed for the worse. I don't know. So we want this marriage series to be practical. So tomorrow I'm going to send out some of these questions and a few others. And those of you who are in marriages, we'd like to challenge you this week. Take a moment. Find a quiet time. Make a cup of tea for your wife, men. And then take some of these questions and just say, let's dig in there. Let's find some of these questions. Those of you who aren't married, maybe some of these questions would actually work in your friendships. You know, we have a lot of superficial friendships, don't we? And sometimes we would be good. We'd like to go deeper, like to build a more solid relationship. Try out some of these questions with some of your friends and let's see if we can go deeper in our friendships. Some of us were raised in families where the emphasis was on hard work, and feelings were not considered important. In the film, Richer or Poorer, is with where this couple in New York City have to go into hiding, and they go and become part of an Amish community, an Amish family. Christy Alley and Tim Allen, who has seen that here? Anybody? It was a long time ago. So anyway, there's a scene where this woman just pours out her heart to the Amish mother in the family, tells her about her hardship. She's crying. And she says to her, oh, you're feeling bad. Let's scrub the kitchen floor. Typically, one person in a relationship is better at being vulnerable and going deep in conversation than the other. But I'd like to say to you, to men out there, if you initiate trying to go deeper, your wife is going to love it. Going on to the next point is pray together. Another thing that takes us deeper is just spending time in prayer. And this is a goal, and I'll admit we often fail in this. But the times when we pray together, it draws us closer. And it's also important we need to pray over our children every day. We need to pray for our church and pray together and pray for each other for our struggles. And the more that we can share with each other and pray with each other, it gives us a strong foundation. Another area that's so important is that we learn to forgive. First of all, we need forgiveness from the Lord. When we experience failures, whether it's a failure in marriage or relationships or different areas of our life, know that God forgives and He restores. But we need to learn that marriage is based on grace. Our relationship with Jesus is based on His grace, His unending grace over and over to us. In our marriages and our relationships and friendships, we need to learn to extend grace and forgiveness to each other. It says in Colossians 3, verse 12, I'll just read part of it. It says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." I remember the early parts of our marriage, I'd get upset about something. Maybe it was something Lori did or didn't do. And it was this moment, at that moment, I could like see two paths in front of me. One was a path of increasing bitterness. That if I hold this grudge, there's going to be another grudge and another grudge. It's going to get worse and worse. I'll become bitter and it will destroy our marriage. It will lead to separation, unhappiness, and increasing tension. But the path of forgiveness will lead to peace and closeness. Yes, it meant I had to give up something that I disagreed with, that I wanted different. But I realized I can let Lori be who she is and act in the ways that are important to her and accept it and bless it. And if I was offended, just forgive and go on. And I would also remind myself, Tim, just think of how much she has to put up with you. And that helped to say, yeah, I can give her grace, and I'm getting so much grace from me, from her. That is not hard then, to give that grace. And important. As we were talking about this last night in reviewing the message, Lori said, "Do you remember what any of those grievances were?" No.
Yeah, I don't know if that's because we're having memory issues or you just really, you know, forgave so deeply. But you know, this is the great thing about having Christ as the center of our marriage is that I know the Holy Spirit's working in him. And so sometimes I don't even need to bring something up. Sometimes if I keep my mouth shut long enough, the Holy Spirit will convict him about it. And that's a whole lot better than me trying to be the Holy Spirit. I will admit that the things I have needed to forgive over the years have been pretty mundane things. I haven't been tested in this area. But I've known both men and women who really have been. I've seen marriages where I'm like, I don't think I could forgive that. And yet I have seen God save marriages that I would have thought were unsavable. Not always, right? So we've talked about sometimes divorce happens, but I've seen God do remarkable transformative work in people and in marriages when they took forgiveness seriously. And honestly, I think it's one of the unique things about Christian marriages, right? That we are empowered to forgive again and again. And we are given hope that people really can change and situations really can be transformed and changed. And yeah, it's just so encouraging to me.
There was a young man who came to his dad. He said, "Dad, I've got some great news. I'm getting married." His dad looked at him and said, "Son, tell me you're sorry." He said, "Well, Dad, what are you talking about? I just shared this wonderful news with you. I'm getting married. Tell me you're sorry." "Dad, what are you going on about? Oh, come on. Tell me you're sorry." "Okay, I'm sorry." "Okay, now you're ready." Yeah, it means a lot saying sorry when we don't know why. But I'm willing to. I'm willing to, if I've caused her a grievance. Yeah. Learning to be open with one another, sharing our grievances with one another, and learning to overlook offenses. We need to overlook a lot. It says in Proverbs, "A person's wisdom yields to patience, and it is to one's glory to overlook an offense." And this, not in marriage, this is in every aspect of life, is to our glory. When we have the stability and security to say, "I can overlook that. I'm not going to carry that grievance any further." Now, there is a time to confront. And that's really important in marriage. And that's something actually we're going to talk about next week, was how do we work through conflict in marriage when we really need to bring it up to each other and we need to work it out. But this week, we're talking about overlooking. Another one is not keeping a list of wrongs. I've seen this happen before when I've been around some couples and something happened and then the other one came back and it turns out they each had a long list of grievances and it was like an explosion. A little tiny spark and boom, it was out there. "Well, you did this. You did this." That's just not at all healthy. We need to throw away our lists. I will not keep a list of wrongs. I forgive I'm going to forget about it. Mm-hmm. This also is a passage in 1 Corinthians. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Mm. So I've seen countless times when Lori has overlooked my inadequacies, when she gently affirms me instead of bringing correction. And I'll say this, it inspires me to do better. Mm. When I can sense, like, she could have brought something up just now, but she didn't. I feel loved. And I say to myself, I want to do better. I'm going to do better next time.
Yeah. You know, I've heard it said that when you're dating, you should keep both eyes open. When you get married, you might want to shut one, right? Which I think just says when you're evaluating whether to marry somebody, let's look for every possible sign, right, that we need to. Once we've made that commitment, it's really not my job to notice or make or keep a list of my spouse's failures. You know, there are plenty of people in the world who are going to criticize your spouse. Let's have our home be a place where we are a cheerleader and not a critic. You know, Tim, I feel like we need to make a disclaimer, though, in all of this, because it's on my heart. So we're talking about forgiving, we're talking about overlooking, which I think 90% of the time is what we need to do. We also realize that sometimes people are experiencing abuse, both men and women, right? And so we're not talking about overlooking that kind of behavior. It's a perversion of God's plan for marriage. And so if that's you, we really want to encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors or a trusted person to talk about that.
Another thing is just to honor one another. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I know for a fact, not every man is stronger than his wife. There's some really strong women out there. But it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 22, it says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I heard someone teaching this one time, and he said that that word there in 1 Peter can also be interpreted as the finer vessel. And I love that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to care for her because she's fine, beautiful. I can think of her as delicate. I want to be her protector, and I want to honor her. And what does this honoring mean? It means we never speak ill of her to somebody else. We just don't do that. Mm-hmm. Instead, I praise my wife to others. Tell her what a godly woman she is and how thankful I am for her. And I'm thankful it's easy to do, but once in a while there's that temptation. It's like, huh, should you hear what my wife did? You know what I mean? Or it's just not going to go there.
I mean, women do that too. I mean, I think some of us know you get the girls together and it becomes like this popular thing. Not to bash men in general and our own husbands in particular, right? And it's an easy laugh. Well, guess what mine did, right? And I think it's not honoring to the Lord. I've been convicted of it before. Airing dirty laundry or petty complaints for the sake of a laugh, I think does not honor my husband. And I want us to be places where if he ever overhears me talking about him, it's because I'm telling about what a wonderful guy he is. And so let's be those kind of wives as well.
Amen. Then one last point. One key to a good marriage and to good relationships in general, I heard this years ago, expect very little, but give a lot. In Acts 20:35, it says, remember the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're not looking to each other and saying, you're not giving me what I need. We're focusing on giving them what they need, learning about them, saying, I want to minister to you, I want to give to you. I want to do the special things for her, learn her love languages. How does she feel loved? And how can I give that love to her in a way that honors her and builds her up and helps her to have joy? Expect very little, but give a lot.
I mean, I think it comes back to how we started, right? Like loving like Jesus does. That's what he does.
Amen. Yeah. So in conclusion, and our worship team, you can start making your way up here if you want to. We all have our issues in our lives. And let's not pretend like everything's okay, as we talked about at the beginning. If we have bitterness in our hearts to our spouses, if we have conflicts going on that we're not able to work through, we need to get help. You might realize you're the one that needs to help have help. I remember in my last church where I pastored, a young man posted on social media, says, "I've completed an anger management course and therapy." He had a young wife and young children, and I didn't know he had a problem with anger, but he went out of love for his family. Instead of causing more hurt, I'm going to get the help that I need. We all need to have this attitude. Look at ourselves. What do I need to do to change, and what kind of help do I need in this situation? If there's struggles in your marriage, I'd ask you, come talk to us. Come talk to me or Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Josh, also to Natalie, who's working with care. Let us know what's going on in your lives, because we will pray with you. Of course, we have absolute confidentiality. Mm-hmm. We will walk with you and help you. And also, though, know when we also need to get others involved, like a professional therapist. As pastors, we're not professionals. We can't go too far. But what we can do is give that support and love. I hope also in the future, we really hope we can resurrect some of the programs that have happened here before. For a while, there was a marriage mentoring program where some of the older couples mentored younger couples. We'd like to see if we can get that going again. And we also want to have clear pathways that if you have something, an issue in your life, whatever it is, whether it's mental health or an issue in your marriage, with children and family, or any problem, there's a clear pathway of how to get help. And let this become something normal. Most couples wait too long to get help. Let's work on our issues and our problems when they're small problems. Those are easy to solve. But when they're put off and not worked with in the long term, then the big problems are very difficult. And sometimes they've waited so long that it just seems like they've come to the conclusion it's too late. It's so sad when a couple that everyone else in the congregation thinks, oh, they're good, all of a sudden announces, yeah, we're getting a divorce. Let's give the opportunity to each other to help, to give support, to love each other, to build the body of Christ. And let's pray for strong marriages in our congregation, in our communities. Let's pray for our children that we can raise godly families. And let this be a church where we're really involved in these areas. That's my prayer. I pray that's a prayer for all of us, that we can grow together. Please pray with me. Mm-hmm.